Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to John chapter 13. I'm going to look at two verses this morning in John chapter 13. When I was younger, I remember seeing the door for one another, kissed goodbye in public. And it was nice to see an older couple that still had enough love and concern and care for one another to be willing to express their affection in an appropriate way in public. I've reached the age when I realized that now I am that older couple. And in my case, they look at us and probably think, why is that younger girl with that old man? But nevertheless, as a parent, I want my children to know that I still love my wife, their mom, and I'm not ashamed to appropriately demonstrate that in public. Some people in the church get embarrassed about God and are afraid to demonstrate their love for God in a public forum. Some in the church act as if they're embarrassed by other folks in the church family. When people look at the church, they need to be able to see our love for one another demonstrated. They need to see a real desire in us to have fellowship together and to enjoy worshiping the Lord together. And we should also stand up for our brothers and sisters in Christ when other people are trying to tear them down. Not in the sense as a mama bear does when someone's messing with her cubs, but in the sense that we support our brother or sister in Christ and instead of allowing others to speak unkindly of them. So let's take a look at a text Jesus had to say to us about loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 34, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 34. I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your love. I thank you for this privilege of studying your word this morning. Lord, these two simple and yet powerful and profound verses, God, I pray you would emblazon them upon our minds and our hearts, that we might indeed live these out and glorify you in what we do. God, right now I pray that I might decrease, that you might increase, that your truth would be spoken here. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now, it will help us if we understand the location and time. Remember, whenever we're trying to understand Scripture, we always want to put it in its context and understand it within its context in Scripture. So understand this comes right after the night or that time in the night when Jesus is having the Last Supper. You remember the scene. They're all gathered there together. There's no servant present. So they're discussing who's going to be the one to wash their feet. And I'm sure Peter, James, and John have already decided it's not them. They're in the inner circle. They're the higher ups. Maybe they're discussing that it's going to be one of the younger guys, whoever that might be in the group. Probably they're going to be the one to do it. And to their surprise, it's not any of them, but instead the master, the rabbi, the teacher. He gets up and he begins to wash their feet. And as he goes about washing their feet, I can't imagine how that must have impacted them. But we get a little bit of insight from Peter, as Peter was always one to be vocal, and Peter says, oh, no, Lord, not my feet. I'm not, basically, he's saying, I'm not worthy to have you wash my feet. It wasn't that Peter didn't want Jesus to touch him. He just didn't feel worthy in that, and I can't imagine how humbling that must have been for him to do that. And you know, Jesus' response, if I can't wash your feet, then you can't have any part of me. And then Peter, of course, goes to the extreme and says, well, not only my feet, but then all of me. So, you know, we get that scene. That's what we're in here as Jesus begins to share this new command with them. So I want you to first of all notice that here we have an imperative command, an imperative command. Jesus said, I give you a new command. Now that word command is a strong word. It carries with it the clear expectation that this is something that is to be followed with no questions or no reservations. The way most of us actually live this out, however, is that Jesus said, I give you a new suggestion. That's the way we practice it rather than I give you a new command. We live like this is some sort of either unattainable goal or simply optional equipment. You know, you go to the car dealership and there's optional equipment you can get. You can get this trim package and it'll have this, this, and this. You get that one, it'll have this, this, and this. We treat this command from God as though it were some sort of option. It's not an option. This is a command. It is what we've been called to do. Jesus wasn't telling his disciples to love one another if or when it was convenient or that it would be a nice thing to do. He was telling them that if you want to be my disciples, you will love one another. Now understand, we get it so messed up on that word love because we use it in so many different ways. This isn't I love French fries, okay? And when we say love, we're not necessarily meaning that we will always like people that we love. Because honestly, the Word of God teaches us to love our enemies as ourselves. There's a reason for that word enemy. There's something about them that I don't like, something they've done, something they've said, or whatever it is, there's something about them that makes them my enemy, and yet I'm commanded to love them. So when Jesus said, I give you a new command that you love one another, he's telling us to do something that is beyond reason, beyond rational, and requires the power of God to be able to do. We love people even if we don't like what they're doing, even if we don't like how they behave. When are we going to realize that as Christians, we are not our own? We were bought with a price. This is not an option for us to love. If you have ill feelings towards someone, if you have hatred towards someone, you're having ill feelings and hatred towards someone that Christ died to save. Whether they've placed their faith in him or not, he still died to save them, to give them that opportunity. Grow up in the faith and get over the immature behavior that's not representative of who Christ is. Learn to love others. I look around the room, and most of us in here are old enough to remember the old Mission Impossible TV series. And you remember at the beginning of that series, there was that tape that played. For you kids who don't know what a tape is, you'll just have to look at somebody with gray hair and ask them what a tape is. They can explain that to you. But that it had that line on it, this tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds, 4 seconds, so on and so forth. But one of the things that it always said on that tape, your mission, should you choose to accept it? Jesus did not say, your mission, should you choose to accept it? He gave us a clear command, an imperative command. It is a must that we follow this. He commands us to love one another. Too many times people think that we can just treat this as flippant. And too many times lost people walk into the church and they, whether we recognize it or not, they see the artillery aimed across the aisles at one another. And I've been in some churches where you can cut the tension the moment you walk in. Family members sitting on opposite side of the churches because they don't talk to one another. Because back in 1972, they parked in my parking space. I mean, it's usually something real powerful gets them upset. But seriously, it's a sad day in the life of the church when people who are supposed to be Christians, who are supposed to live by the standards of God's word, don't even speak to one another. The problem is that many times those people are not Christian at all. The problem is that many times those people are not Christian at all. We say that we're Christians, but we don't live like it. Our life will tell the story. What we do will give evidence of what is inside of us. Is Christ, if Christ is in you, then it doesn't matter if you have to swallow your pride a little. You must have forgiveness and love for those who are in the body. It's not a mission that you have the option to reject. If you try to reject his command, you're willfully choosing to live in sin. Realize that choosing to serve God means to surrender your will to him. Our problem is that we still try to live by our will, and we wonder why we're never at peace, why we never have joy in our Christian walk. He has commanded us to love one another, and if we are to be his children, we must love one another. So we see in this text an imperative command, but secondly, I want you to notice an invitation to love, an invitation to love. Instead of thinking of his command as an ought to or something that's a heavy burden, we need to realize that he commands us to love because it's in our best interest, because it's good for us to love. If you want to see somebody rot, just give them an ounce of bitterness in their life, and they'll rot from the inside out. Bitterness will destroy you. When you can learn to love even your enemies, you'll have joy unmeasurable, because that's what Christ brings into our lives. When we have love for one another, we'll be the body of believers that cares for one another, that ministers to one another. That means that people's needs will be met. That doesn't mean that somebody becomes a leech to the church, because the Word of God is very clear about the reality. If a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. But it does mean that we'll care for one another. It means that we'll be working toward the common goal of serving Christ and encouraging one another. It's so much easier to do God's work with support and encouragement from other believers. If we try to do it all on our own, we become isolated and we are easily defeated in our work. This invitation to love is one that will help us have more joy and peace in our Christian walk. Church ought to be a place where we can come and hurt out loud. It ought to be a place where we can come and hurt out loud. I shouldn't have to hide my hurts from. Now listen, I'm not talking about airing dirty laundry. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. But when things aren't going well, it ought to be okay for me to say, you know, things aren't going well. Pray for me. And it ought to be okay for you to, in response to that, say, I'm praying for you. And maybe even on some occasions, just to stop right there and put your hand on their shoulder and pray for them right there. Can you imagine what it might look like if we had 4 or 5 dozen people out there praying together on Sunday? Can you imagine how it might impact what goes on in Bible study, how it might impact what goes on in worship if we took prayer seriously and prayed for one another and encouraged one another? We don't have to worry about what others will think when people have a sincere love for the Lord. Because we all know we go through struggles. We all know we go through hurts. It's my prayer that we'll be a church where people can come and hurt out loud, that we're often afraid to share our prayer request or expose certain vulnerabilities that we have because we're afraid of what others are going to think of us. But we need to learn to truly love as Christ has loved, and then we can feel safe to hurt out loud. We don't need to be the kind of place that everybody puts on a show and makes you think everything is just all peaches and hunky-dory in our life. If we go around the room this morning, I am sure that most of us here, somewhere in our life, have some hurt or struggle going on. That includes me. Most of us do. I remember one time when I was younger seeing a skit about a family getting ready for church. Typical family, mom, dad, brother and sister, and they're running around the house, and there's just utter chaos. And there's all sorts of screaming and fussing, and, you know, mom and dad are stressed out and fussing at one another, and the boy is just giving his older sister grief, just needling her and going on. And they get in the car, and there's all sorts of whining and shouting, and that's just the parents. And I mean, you know, everything is just chaos in the car on the way to church. And they pull into the church parking lot, and they pull in, and there's somebody else in a car just a couple of parking spaces away. And they get out, and as soon as this family gets out of the car, it all changes. And somebody says, "How you doing?" "Oh, we're great. We're wonderful." Like nothing was wrong whatsoever. And how many times have we been like that? The reality is we come to church and our life's in chaos. And we put on a church face and we put on a church smile and we act like everything's beautiful. Sometimes it's not so beautiful. And sometimes we need to be able to let one another know, you know, I need your prayers. It's a struggle right now. Let's be honest. When we ask, we're passing somebody in the hallway in church and we ask them, "How you doing?" We expect to hear back, "Fine, good, well," whatever the response. But the last thing in the world we expect to hear back is, "Not so good." We get caught off guard with that. Let me just say to myself and to each one of us, we need to grow up. We need to be able to respond to that and say, "Man, I'm sorry things aren't good. Let me pray for you." We need to be there for one another. Sometimes things are worse than others. Sometimes things are a real struggle, and we really could use the prayer of a brother or sister in Christ. And the truth is, we'll find out in our struggles, there's probably a lot of similarities in our life and struggles. The friend that I went and did the funeral for his mom on Thursday, his mom was 6 months younger than my mom. His mom, the last few months of her life, had dementia. This friend of mine, we were born 7 days apart. His oldest brother's the same age as my brother. He just has 5 siblings in between. I don't. His house was chaos. It was fun, but it was chaos compared to mine. Mine was quiet. It was nice to go over there just to have a little noise. But sometimes, folks, we just need a shoulder to cry on. Sometimes we just need somebody who's willing to just be there and listen. So many times I think we're so worried about knowing the right thing to say, and we don't realize all we really need to be is an ear to listen. It's not about the right thing to say. I'll throw this in for free, and I've said it before, but one of my favorite illustrations of having care and compassion for one another was Beethoven on the loss of a friend of his son. Beethoven went to his house, and Beethoven, you know, was hard of hearing, so communicating really wasn't an easy thing for him, but he went to his house, and when he opened the door, he walked in, and he sat down at his piano, and he played for about 30 minutes, and then he got up and walked out. His friend remarked on how much it meant for him, for Beethoven, just to come to his house and to be there with him in that time. He didn't say a word. It's not about what you say. It's about being present. It's about being willing to be there for them. So we see an imperative command, and we've been given an invitation to love. But thirdly, I want you to see an impressive love that we see here. Christ has called us to love one another how? As he loved us. Now, how did Christ love us? Well, it was a warm, fuzzy, soft, syrupy, kind of sweet love, you know, holding hands, skipping through the tulips. That's just not what I see on the pages of the New Testament at all. His love was a real love. He was willing to leave heaven and come to earth and face the ridicule of being here and eventually the ridicule leading up to the cross and dying on a cross for my sin. That's the kind of love that he demonstrated to us, and that's the kind of love he's called us to have for one another. He loved us so much that he was willing to give his life for us. Now imagine if the body of Christ had enough love for one another to love one another the way that Christ does, that is being willing to give your life for one another. When was the last time we really loved our fellow believer? We talk a good game, but do we live it? Too many times we don't even love God enough to honor him with our time and our money and our resources. How could we honestly believe we love one another the way that God loves us when we're not willing to put him first and to love him the way we should? If he's first, then we're going to have a concern for the needs of the body of Christ, that is, other believers. I remember the story of a gentleman who operated one of those large drawbridges that was over a big river, a deep river, and in the middle of that, there was a drawbridge so that the larger vessels could pass through on the water. Well, one day his son came to work with him at work, and he was in the house there working with him, working, but he got bored, and he begged his dad to go out, and his dad said, okay, you can go out and play, but you cannot get on the bridge. No matter what, don't get on the bridge. So his dad's in there doing his work, and all of a sudden he gets radioed. This particular bridge allowed trains to come through. So he gets a radio that there's a passenger train on its way. Well, he's looking around frantically for his son to see where his son is, and sure enough, his son is on the bridge. He yells at him, but time is ticking away. This dad had to make the awful decision. The lives of all those on that passenger train or my son, which one is it going to be? He lets down the bridge to save the life of those on the train. No one should ever have to make a decision like that. And yet that's exactly what our Heavenly Father did for us. He looked at his son and he said, the lives of all of them, of all of you, you're that important to me. My son's going to die on the cross for you. He gave himself so that you and I could have forgiveness, so that you and I could have eternal life. He truly put our need for a Savior ahead of his own son's need. He suffered much so that you and I could have fellowship with him, so that we could have eternal life. Now he calls us to love one another. How? As he loves us. When was the last time you ever thought about how much Christ loves you? You know, you need to just stop sometime and let that wash over you. Just think about that tremendous love. He could have wiped us out. I mean, he could have just, I'm done with them. They're too whiny. I don't want to hear it. But he didn't. He stretched out his arms and he died on a cross so that you and I could be forgiven, so that you and I could have eternal life. He demonstrated an amazing love to us. So we see an imperative command, an invitation to love, an impressive love. But finally, I want you to see the image of love, an image of love. By that, I mean people must see this impressive kind of love in us, and when they do, they'll see that we belong to Christ, that we are his because he paid the price for our lives. The word Christian, as you know, means little Christ, literally. And as Christians, we should be a living image of Christ. We should be reflecting him to those around us. Christ makes it clear in this passage that other people will know we are Christians by our church membership. Sorry, it was t-shirts. T-shirts. They'll know we're Christians. That's not what he says. Not even your bumper stickers. By our love. That's how they'll know we are Christians. If we don't have love in our hearts for one another, we're not his. If we belong to him, they'll know we're Christians by our love. If he has a hold of our lives, if we've given ourselves to him, if we've asked his forgiveness and invited him into our lives, then we will love one another. Now, I realize it's a growing process. When I came to faith at age 6, I didn't know what it meant to truly have him as Lord in my life. I grew to understand that. And at 52, I don't have it down to perfection. There are plenty of times when I don't demonstrate love. But God, the Holy Spirit, has a way of convicting. And if you can have hatred for people and feel no conviction in your heart, there's a chance that you don't know Christ in the first place. There's a real good chance the Holy Spirit is not in your life. Because when we know him, he convicts us of our sin. People should see in us the love of Christ. It's been well over 25 years ago now. I was still doing youth ministry at the time, and I was at Whitewater Water Park in Marietta. And as I was going through the park, I still remember where I was in the park. As I was walking along, I saw this guy walking by. He wasn't real tall, kind of thin. And I said, man, I know that dude. I know who he is. And I kept walking, and all of a sudden it dawned on me, that's Tom Glavine. This was before the World Series. This was before his brightest days and biggest days. But he's walking around, Whitewater Water Park, which you would expect in a bathing suit, not wearing uniform, wasn't wearing his cap. The reason that I didn't recognize him immediately is because he didn't have his ball cap on. He didn't have his jersey on. I knew I recognized the face, but to be honest, I'd never seen him without his cap on. So I just didn't realize who he was because he was out of uniform. If we were to come to your workplace, if we were to come to your neighborhood, if we were to come to your house, would we recognize you? We see you in uniform all the time. We see you at church. Just curious, do you look the same at home? You know I'm not talking about what you wear. I'm talking about your character. Would it come as a surprise to people in your workplace to find out you go to church? Would it come as a surprise to people in your neighborhood to find out that you go to church? It's too easy sometimes to get caught up in playing the game of being Christian and putting on the face of a Christian when we come to church, but not living it out in the world. I like what I've seen at some churches, and we may do it one day. Put a sign at the exit of the parking lot that says, you're now entering the mission field. It isn't about what you do here. You know what this ought to be? This ought to be one of two things, a celebration and a pep rally. It ought to be a celebration of what God's done in our life this week, and it ought to be a pep rally about getting ready for what God's going to do in our life this upcoming week and how we're going to have an impact on the mission field that God has placed us in. If we're loving Him the way that we should, we can learn to love others, even those who don't look like us, even those who speak another language, even those who get on our last nerve. You know, the person standing in line at McDonald's, and it takes them 25 minutes to decide what they want. We can even love them. God has called us to show His love. He's placed us here to be salt and light to the world around us. If His love is not in us, then it won't shine through us. But that's exactly what needs to happen in our life. He must shine through us. They need to see a difference in our lives. When was the last time somebody else noticed a difference about you? I'm not talking about after you got a new haircut. I'm not talking about that bright colored shirt you wore to work. When was the last time somebody noticed a difference in your character, a difference in your demeanor, a difference in your behavior? Because they, even though they didn't know, they saw Christ in you. God placed you where you are so you could have an impact where you are. The neighborhood you live in, I'm preaching to myself, we ought to be having an impact. The place where you work, we ought to be having an impact. We're supposed to be an image of love to them. If we were honest this morning, I think many of us would have to confess our behavior at work, our behavior in the community, our behavior about is not always very Christ-like. It still breaks my heart to think that waiters and waitresses don't like to work on Sundays, not because it's Sunday, but because they have to deal with church people after church. Y'all think I'm kidding? Ask one. Sometimes we're awful when it comes to tipping, and sometimes we're not so Christ-like when they don't get our order right. Can I suggest to you, especially on Sunday when you go out, but anytime, that you show the love of Christ and that you tip generously, be a witness for the kingdom, especially on Sunday. They see you come dressed in clothes from church. And Brother James, let me just say it. If you're going to put on one of the shirts that says Pleasant Grove Baptist Church on it, please behave in public. That's why I'm always a little concerned about church bumper stickers on cars. I'm just saying, sometimes we don't behave the way that we should. But there may be somebody here this morning that's never placed their faith in Christ. You've heard me talk about the love of God, but you never experienced that love in your life. I don't know how He could have demonstrated His love any more clearly than by leaving heaven and coming to earth and dying on a cross for your sin. You ask me this morning, how much does God love me? All you need to do is look at the cross and see where He stretched out His arms and He said this much. Blood pouring down from the thorns on His brow, His body beaten, really beyond recognition, not even really looking all that human. And He said, I love you this much. I'm willing to go this far for you. But then, praise God, it doesn't end there. He walked out of the grave, claiming the victory not only over sin but over death. We are forgiven today and we have eternal life because of what Christ did for us. If you've never placed your faith in Him, I want to encourage you as much as I possibly can to be willing to admit your sin and ask His forgiveness and invite Him into your life. He will forgive you. He will give you eternal life. Would you do that today? Then in just a moment, if you have the courage to pray that prayer and ask Him His forgiveness and invite Him into your life, would you come and share that with me? I can promise you there's a church full of folks here that want to rejoice with you in that. Maybe God's leading you to become a part of this body, to serve him through the ministry of this church. If he's leading you here, then you come and share that with me. But I know for many of you here, there's just hurt, there's struggle going on. I want to remind you, as I do each week, this altar's open. Come and use it and pray here. There is something powerful, and I realize all of us aren't physically able to do this, but there is something powerful about coming and kneeling at the altar, bringing it to God. And maybe if you can't kneel, but you really know there's something you need to get right with God, maybe you just need to come and stand at the altar. Just to say, God, I need to hear from you in this. So whatever it is, God will meet you today if you'll take it to him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for such a clear command in your word to love one another. God, forgive us when we've not done that. Lord, forgive me. I know there have been too many times where I am way too full of me and not nearly full enough of you. God, help us to live for you. Help us to love the way that you love. For those here who are hurting as believers and need an extra measure of your mercy and grace today, God, I pray you'd pour it out upon them. Lord, for those who are here that don't know you, who've never placed their faith in you, I pray that today they'd ask your forgiveness. Today they'd trust in you. Whatever you need to do in our hearts, whatever you need to do in our lives today, we give this time to you and ask you to move freely among us. It's in your powerful and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen.